everyone. Welcome once again to Reveal Online Worship Experience. I'm glad that you're here. My name is Marty. I'm one of the pastors here. Glad that you are with us. Hey, if you haven't gone to our website recently, you need to. RevealVineyard.com. Make sure you check out everything that is going on. Things are coming online, ramping things up. More things are starting to take place at the church. I don't want you to miss it. Also, if you do not receive our newsletter when we send that out, make sure you go to our website and you can register for that, and then you will always be in the know. A couple things I want to draw your attention to is the relationship goals. Technically, it started last Sunday, but that was kind of a meet and greet, and so you can still jump in on this. You do need to go to our website to register. It is both a Zoom group and an in-person group. Make sure you register so we can get you the information. You will need this book by Michael Todd. Excellent information. I hope you will consider that. Also, we have a Financial Peace University group that is starting tomorrow. If you go to our website, RevealVineyard.com, you can get all of the information there. Sign up. It's time to start telling your money where to go and what to do. Here is the opportunity for that. There is a cost for this. It does not come to Reveal. It goes to Financial Peace University. Excellent material, though. Consider investing in yourself. And then also, Kona Ice today. You're at home, but you can still come down. Free Kona Ice today. Free Cafe Reveal drinks next week, just because we like you. All right. Welcome to the launch of a new sermon series, but first we're going to start with an opportunity to win big cash and prizes. I hope you're ready. All right, here's what it looks like. If you remember your school fight song, high school or college, now if we're live, I'm going to ask people to sing this, but because we're not live, if you will email me, marty@revealvineyard.com, right here, the first person that can email me their, even just a couple lines of their school fight song, you will win big cash and prizes. For one, a brand new limited edition Reveal t-shirt. Do we have any of those, Danny? Danny says we do have them, and a taco. We'll give you both of them if you are the first one to email me. Please consider. School fight songs, they serve as a rally cry. They serve as a cry that unites other like-minded individuals, past and present. There's something about raising unison voices in unison, unified, making a declaration that creates a powerful sense of community and confidence and pride and tradition and identity. I think it feeds something in us, the desire to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. For almost 2,000 years, the Christian faith has had a fight song. Not a song per se, because we don't sing it, but it is something that we say. It's a statement. We call it a creed. It is a statement of faith or a statement of beliefs, where churches for the past two millennia have recited creeds as a way of uniting people of like-minded faith from around the world, gathering people of like-minded faith together. Creed, it comes from the Latin credo, which means I believe. I believe. The first words, I believe, is what is in the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is an early statement of Christian faith or belief. It dates from the early centuries within the church. And although it is called the Apostles' Creed, understand that none of the apostles wrote it. It is called the Apostles' Creed because it represents the apostolic teachings of faith, and it is the subject of our latest series called I Believe. Now, I thought about naming this series Creed, but I thought many of you would just hear, can you take me higher? No Creed fans? Nothing? Danny's laughing. He's laughing hard right now. All right, so I kind of steered away from that. Two of the most well-known creeds are the Apostles' Creed and what is called the Nicene Creed. Both of them functioned in multiple ways throughout church history. For one, they served as a confession of faith for those who are entering Christianity. For example, you would recite the creed upon being baptized. They were also a tool for teaching the foundations of Christian faith. The Apostles' Creed, it reads, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Pray with me, Lord. Speak to us as we study this ancient creed. Not that it contains any power in and of itself, but it does point to the power of faith. It does point to the power of Scripture. It does point to all that you have brought us into and all that we are, not just me as an individual, but part of something much larger than myself, the Christian community, past and present and future, men and women of faith around the world who unite under the banner of faith, the banner of Jesus Christ. Speak to us today. Clearly, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. These sticky little crustaceans are known as barnacles. There are over 1,400 of these little crustaceans in the ocean waterways. They float on top of the water as larvae, and they wait for anything to pass by. And then they go head first into whatever comes near, whether it is a ship or a whale or a pier, whatever it might be. They go head first into whatever it is. It could even be each other. And then they secrete this fast-acting cement of sorts that is one of the most powerful natural glues known in existence. Researchers are actually trying to take what they use to adhere themselves and use it commercially. As ships move through the waterway, the larva that floats on top of the water then adheres to the ship where they harden. It is actually called biofouling. You can see some of the images here and actually how bad it can get as these things continue to adhere and stack on top of one another as barnacles continue to grow. Now, large barnacle colonies can actually cause ships to drag and burn more fuel. Matter of fact, the U.S. Navy estimates that heavy barnacle growth on ships increase weight and drag by as much as 60%, causing an additional 40% increase in fuel consumption. The removal process is arduous because they adhere to the hull of the ship or whatever they adhere to. They have to be painstakingly scraped in order for them to be removed, whether it is from a ship or a pier or even turtles. Because they adhere, they fuse themselves to whatever they connect to. Now, as I said earlier, creeds were used as confessions for those entering into the Christian faith. However, they also were birthed out of a necessity to clearly identify the foundation of what faith is all about, the core tenets of the Christian faith. They were a way of correcting errant theology. Because as faith moves through culture, much as a ship moves through water, as faith moves through culture, with time, wayward teachings, beliefs, ideologies attach to the whole of our Christian faith, and they distort faith. They distort the original purpose of faith. These belief barnacles, doctrinal barnacles, philosophical barnacles, preference barnacles that over time fuse to faith and actually slow the forward movement of faith. until it becomes this awkward, clumsy representation of what faith was always intended to be. The creeds were a way, think of it like this, the creeds were a way of scraping off everything that shouldn't be there. Creeds were a way of scraping off the barnacles or the additions to faith that are errant theology, that do not line up with the teachings of Christ, what Jesus modeled in his life, or the teachings of the authors of Scripture. It is this way of scraping off what does not matter. Credo, I believe, let everything else be scraped away. The theology outline in the Apostles' Creed is a refutation of an early heresy known as Gnosticism. Now, Gnostics believed that all matter, whether in the physical universe or in the human body, was evil. Now, this presents a problem for the incarnate Christ, that if matter, all matter, is evil, then God putting on flesh presented a big problem for the Gnostics. Because if God put on flesh, if God took on matter, then God was suddenly soiled. Part of this is what is known as Docetism. It is the view that Jesus was not really truly a man, but he only appeared to be human. Now, this was a common way of thinking among first century people of faith, of the Christian faith. Hardcore Docetists would say that Jesus was only a phantasm or an illusion. Right? He was a ghost, this is real, was a ghost appearing to be human, but really had no body at all, because if God put on flesh, God took on matter, and then God would be soiled. And so they came up with this elaborate way of looking at who Jesus actually could have been, or what Jesus could have actually been. Now, this idea began to attach itself to the halls of the Christian faith, which started to cause some problems. It was largely promoted by an individual named Marcion. His followers were known as Marcionites, and they had quite an influence in the early church. The problem, of course, with this doctrine is that it denies the core truths of Scripture. If Jesus didn't have a real body, then Jesus didn't really die. And Docetism taught that his suffering on the cross was just an illusion, because he didn't have a body, he didn't really suffer, and therefore he really didn't die. And they took it a step further. If he didn't die, there was no resurrection. Now, that presents a big problem for the Christian faith. If there's no body, there could have been no risen body from the dead. And without an actual death, without a resurrection, then we have no salvation, and our faith is futile. And so this was one of the errant thoughts that was very common at the time. And so the Apostles' Creed refuted this barnacle attachment to faith. It can be seen in almost every phrase. Look what it says. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived, right? Hey, you think that he wasn't flesh? We are making a statement of faith that he was actually conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he was born. Yes, he in fact took on matter, was born of the Virgin Mary. God put on flesh. There it is, right? We're resisting this barnacle. As faith moves through culture, the barnacles that are trying to attach this errant theology, we are resisting it. Matter of fact, he actually became one of us. He was crucified, and he actually died, and he was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day, he rose again. It is in direct opposition to what many within the faith began to believe. It began to weave its way into the Christian faith. And so the early church fathers took a stand saying, no, this is the core foundation of what we believe. Let everything else be scraped away. Be scraped away. The Gnostics, they considered what men needed was not forgiveness, but was enlightenment. Because ignorance, not sin, was the problem. To this, the author said, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. By the way, don't freak out by Catholic Church. That just means universal church. Some of you are like, I'm not going to be Catholic. It just means I believe in the holy universal church. The communion of saints, and here it is, we believe, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, that what man needs most is not enlightenment. We need the condition of our soul restored. We need sin to be forgiven. The Nicene Creed of the 4th century, again, was in response to beliefs, barnacles, attaching itself to the Christian faith. Now, originally, this was formulated in 325. The Nicene Creed goes to possibly the 1st or 2nd century of the Christian church. The full version that we have now came a couple centuries later. The Nicene Creed, originally formulated in 325 at the Council of Nicaea, at the time, the church was struggling with the teachings of a man named Arius. And Arius was a church leader out of Alexandria who said that Jesus, catch this, was neither eternal nor divine, but that Jesus was in fact created by the Father at the time of his need. That Jesus was created by the Father before the foundations of the world. Now, the Christian faith believes that Jesus had always been. That he's the creator, part of the creator. The Nicene Creed was emphatic in affirming the deity of Christ, that he is in fact part of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and not that he was created, but that he had always been God from God. To that end, the Nicene Creed said this: we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and all that is seen and all that is unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. That Jesus was just not a God, he is God. This idea of the Trinity, three gods in one, it baffles the mind. But it was a way of coming against errant theology to make it clear what it is that the Christian faith is always about. I believe. This is my foundation. This is what I believe. Let every other thought, every other influence, every other preference, every other ideology, every other philosophy, every doctrine, every dogma, let it be scraped away, because this is what is important. This is what I stand on. Now, let me pull back the curtain a little bit. And I want to reveal, ding, church name. I want to reveal my personal need for this series. See, sometimes series are birthed out of a personal struggle or a personal need that I have, and I believe this series is based upon something that internally I need to be reminded of. Because, as I said, as faith moves through culture in 2020, faith continues to attract theology that doesn't line up with our core beliefs, philosophies that doesn't line up with our core beliefs. Beliefs, ideology, practices that have been added or morphed into the Christian faith that have, they've kind of left me wanting to not be associated with Christians, or at least the term Christians. I mean, Christ always, since I was 14, but currently, with what I see going on, with the barnacles that are attaching itself to the hull of the Christian faith, I'm uneasy. And I need to be reminded of what matters. I need to be reminded of, this is what I signed up for, and I'm thinking that many of you do too. This is what my faith is. This is what I signed up for. This is what I matter. Let all else be scraped away. Anne Rice, arguably one of the most popular and successful American authors of our time, in 2010, she shook the Christian community when she said this: today I quit being a Christian. I remain committed to Christ as always, but not to being a Christian or being a part of Christianity. It's simply impossible for me to belong to this quarrelsome, hostile, disputatious, and deservedly infamous group. For 10 years, I have tried, I have failed, I am an outsider, my conscience will allow nothing else. Shortly thereafter, she clarified her statement by saying this: my faith in Christ is central to my life, My conversion from a pessimistic atheist lost in a world I didn't understand to an optimistic believer in a universe created and sustained by a loving God is crucial to me. But following Christ does not mean following his followers. Christ is infinitely more important than Christianity and always will be, no matter what Christianity is, has been, or might become. Hey, would you hate me today if I was honest and told you that I can relate to what Anne is saying? I can. See, today, when someone asks if I'm a Christian, I'm not sure how to answer anymore. I guess it depends how you define Christian. Because once again, as faith has moved through culture, the barnacles have secreted their cement-like saliva and they have adhered themselves to faith, and it has allowed Christians to justify just about any thought, any action, any belief, any judgment, any philosophy, any doctrine, regardless of how anti-Christ it may be. And so it's a call back to simpler times. It's a call back to what matters most, what I signed up for, what my faith is actually all about. The core tenets of my faith exist here. And I think you need to be reminded as well. Scripture tells us to be on the alert from those things, those barnacles, we could say, that distort the whole of our faith, the additions to faith or the pre-qualifiers of faith. Now, I'm going to give you just one example, and there are many that I could go through. But I'm going to give you one that I have become very weary of. And it is this barnacle of politics that has attached itself to the Christian faith. And it comes in the form of this phrase that you've heard it, I've heard it. It says, if you're a Christian, you have to be blank, insert your party of choice. Hey, I believe the foundation of my faith is not attached to any politics. The foundation of my faith, I believe in the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son, our Lord. I believe he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and he was buried, and he descended into the dead. I believe on the third day he rose again, and he ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Catholic Church. I believe in the communion of saints and the forgiveness of sins. And I believe in the resurrection of the body. And I believe in life everlasting. I believe this. Let everything else be scraped off the hull. It just doesn't matter to me anymore. I believe this. Shave off all the ideologies, all the preferences, all the policies, all the doctrine, all that have only served to slow the movement of the gospel going forward. I believe. And understand something, that when the early church recited this creed, it was simultaneously both their greatest act of allegiance and their greatest act of rebellion. At the same time. That beautiful moment when the people of God spoke the words, they were proclaiming that we don't believe the story that culture is telling. Men and women of faith declaring in unison that we don't believe the story that culture is telling. Now, throughout the Roman Empire, there was only one Lord, and that was Caesar. There are still temples standing today that you can visit that were temples of worship to Caesar Augustus. The church rejected this narrative, and proclaimed their allegiance not to Caesar, not to a country, but to Jesus Christ as King and him alone. I believe in this. I believe that Jesus is Lord. Caesar is not. They rejected the popular narratives of their day, whatever their day was. This I believe. Today, the church recites this creed, and we too are proclaiming that we reject the story that culture is telling. And there are many of them that do not line up with the faith of what we believe. We reject belief structures that are immature and unloving and do not reflect the image of Jesus or the image of faith that he came to establish in us. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus is the author of faith. He is the perfecter, the pioneer of faith. If anyone gets to say what faith looks like, it's him. Look at Ephesians 4. Then we no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. We refuse to be tossed. We refuse to be immature in our faith. I believe it's 1,700 plus years of truths that have stood the test of time, the truth that stood the test of persecution and scrutiny. I believe I am anchored. I am firmly rooted. And then the anchor within the anchor, it's the very first line. I believe in God. Christians around the world would say, well, of course I believe in God. This is an easy one. Of course I believe in God, but understand that it is possible to believe in God but not believe in the God of the Bible. It is possible to be a Christian in name only. A Christian atheist. An atheist is someone who does not believe in God. A Christian atheist is someone who believes in God but lives like God does not exist. I believe in God. I believe in the God as revealed to us in Scripture. Maybe you've heard it said that you cannot outlive your beliefs. You can't outlive your beliefs, meaning it doesn't really matter what you say you believe. How you live will identify what you really believe. You can't outlive your beliefs. And today, I think we've been misled. We've been deceived by two philosophies that move us away from what Scripture reveals about who God is. The first one I'm going to call this Jediism. For you Star Wars fans, you'll appreciate this one. Jediism is one that has pulled us away from what Scripture tells us about God the Father. Now, what's interesting, in 2001, Jediism became popular because of the overwhelming number of people that checked Jediism as the religion in the 2001 census. I think that's kind of funny. Maybe other people don't. Jediism, it's a form of pantheism, the belief that God is a general force in the universe, but he's not a personal force. He's just this general idea, this general force in the universe that is not interested in having a relationship with his creation. So you might be a Jedi if you believe that all religions are basically the same and all lead to the same God. You might be a Jedist if you listen to the universe for your next step. You might be a Jedist if you believe that God is just the force that is around you in everything and through everything. It's just this mystical force that exists. But see, in my nonfiction life, I don't want a general force. I don't want this general deity. I want a being that can enter into my space that is personal and real and knows me and understands me and loves me through the mess. I don't want this general force out there somewhere. I believe in God. I believe in a divine being. I believe in a transcendent being that is above myself. I believe that there is someone who knows far more than I will ever understand. I believe as such that he gets to determine the framework of life because he is, by my own terminology, God. I believe in this God, far greater than I. Another belief system that traps us was identified several years ago by sociologists who were studying young adults to see what the dominant de facto religious belief system they held. And they came up with this term. moralistic, therapeutic deism. It's very common in culture today. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. It's moralistic. In other words, we equate faith with changing our moral behavior. We equate faith with being good morally, to be a good moral person, as if God's greatest concern was my behavior. And faith in God is boiled down to just behavior modification. God gives me a list of all the things that he's angry with, and he says, change them if you want to make me happy. And so largely in culture today, not just in young adults, but it is through all age groups, we have this idea of moralistic therapeutic design, moralistic, that God is simply about behavior modification. And then there is therapeutic, that God exists just to help me. God exists to make me happy. God exists to kind of help me through the rough patches. He's kind of a counselor. He's all about me feeling better, feeling better about myself and circumstances and my future and friends and family, that he's just a therapist. And then this idea of deism. It's deistic. A modern spin on deism proposes that God set the world in motion and then sat back and now just watches it spin, like a watchmaker. He has no involvement in life. We can pray, but we shouldn't expect anything to happen. That God exists, but he is separate from our lives and human involvement. Moralistic, therapeutic deism, it relevates God to the role of a cosmic therapist, a life coach, or instructor of morality and nothing else. And many people, when they claim, I believe in God, that is exactly what they see. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. That's what God is, that's what faith is, and nothing more. But the Apostles' Creed calls us back to something far much greater. Because it says, I believe the Father, God, the Father Almighty. See, if God could be anything, wouldn't you want him to be personal? Wouldn't you want God to reveal himself as a good and loving father? And we know, of course, that God isn't male with male genitalia, but God chooses to reveal himself in something that is universally desired, and that is a good, caring father. Not this generic force in the universe. I believe in God, the Father, next slide, Almighty. If God can be anything, wouldn't you want God to be strong, almighty, omniscient, omnipotent, unstoppable, present and personal in our lives? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. If God could be anything, wouldn't you want him to be creator? And not just creator, wouldn't you want him to be recreator? Who is able to pick up the broken rubble, the broken pieces of our lives, and fit them back together, recreate them to something quite beautiful, empower us to move forward? Wouldn't you want a God that not just creates, but can recreate even out of our mess? Kintsugi is a century-old Japanese art of fixing broken pottery. Look it up. I meant to bring some photos of that, and I spaced it. But you can look it up. It's Kintsugi. The idea is, instead of taking the broken pieces and fixing them with a camouflage adhesive, Kintsugi uses special tree sap that is powdered with gold, silver, or platinum, meaning that the cracks in the pottery actually become even more visible and quite beautiful. The result is, by the time the repair is done, the recreating is complete, the new image is actually worth more than its original state. Don't you want a God that's able to pick up the pieces and recreate? Hey, God isn't in the business of trying to hide our scars. Remember Jesus rose from the grave, told Thomas, hey, touch the scars. If Jesus wasn't concerned about hiding his scars, we shouldn't either. Scars are a story that are an indication of the story that we've been through. that God puts us back together, our scars being seen. It's quite beautiful that God is not just creator, but God is recreator. That it is God who still forms and reforms and builds and rebuilds and recreates and restores and refashions. And if God could be anything, wouldn't you want God to be present here with you now to pick up the mess and recreate? That's what I need. A God who can make my prison my platform. And I think it's what you need too. Now, let me shift gears for just a moment. And I need you to listen carefully to me on this part. So wake up if you're sleeping on your couch or in your bed or whatever you're doing right now. I need to spend a little bit of time on this idea of God as creator. Intelligent design, God as creator, has come under significant scrutiny, the last 30, 40, 50 years. In one area of struggle, it has been one area of struggle for many Christians, especially those of a younger generation, who have a difficult time with the tension around what the creation account of Scripture says and what science says. The specific problem is in this idea of six literal days of transit, of creation. And so the idea of God being creator is being challenged by many young followers of Christ or would-be followers of Christ because it doesn't fit in with what science observes. Now, I need to address this. And I'm letting you know up front, I'm going to step in it today. And some of you, you will be frustrated with me, and some others will feel like you can finally breathe. So I'm asking that you would listen carefully to what I say and don't assume what I don't say. Let me start with this. Ask yourself, how would your faith change if creation was not a literal 6 days? What would change in your faith if creation was not a literal 6 days? For myself, it would change nothing. You have to answer that for yourself. The creation account that is found in Genesis 1, in your Bible, I'm guessing, is most likely right justified, all of chapter 1, which indicates that it was originally written as poetry. Not false, not a myth, but written as poetry. Now catch where I'm going to be going with this. It's not a myth, but it could very well be a poetic representation of something. Some would say that Genesis 1 is an allegory or a metaphor of creation that teaches some key principles of what Scripture wants us to understand. I'll get to those in a second. Ask yourself this. What if the creation narrative found in Genesis 1 are poetic statements about certain truths, not literal scientific accounts of how the universe was created? What if it is a poetic representation that is teaching us this, that God is in fact, without doubt, creator? Of everything seen, everything unseen, God is creator, period. What if it is teaching that we, in fact, are created in the image of God himself? What if it teaches that sin entered the world when humanity was tempted by our spiritual adversary, Satan, and then we chose selfish desires over God's provision and God's goodness? What if it teaches that sin has separated us from God, but God in his mercy covered us and then foreshadowed the eventual promise that would correct the problem, the Lamb of God sent to take away the sins of the world? See, understand that Scripture is first the narrative of God pursuing the people he loves. Scripture is a book of faith. It is the story of God working to reclaim creation, meaning it is first a book of faith and not a book of science. That's not relegating Scripture. That is recognizing Scripture for what it is. It points the way to life. It points the way to love. It's a book of faith. And so if God is creator, personally, you have to answer this for yourself. If God is creator, my faith has not changed. If creation, as it is known today, took place in 6 days or 6 weeks, 6 months, 600 years or 6 million years, it doesn't matter to my faith because the creation account is teaching me that God is creator, that I'm created in his image. That sin has separated me from God, but God in his mercy provides a way for redemption. Now, I know some of you are thinking, some of you are angry, some of you are starting to breathe. Because Scripture is a book of faith, I don't have to jump through hoops or do backbends trying to remove the tension between Scripture and science because I don't think they were ever meant to compete. Scripture is not given to us as a science book. It is a book of faith. And you can form your own opinion on this. But if the creation count is an allegory, a metaphor, it's still every bit as beautiful as I thought early on in my Christian faith. Now, I know some of you are thinking, you're saying, well, so Pastor, does that mean that there was no tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You need to wrestle with that. You need to decide that for yourself. Was there a tree whose actual fruit was knowledge? You need to decide that. I wish I could find it. I could use it. Was there a tree whose actual fruit was knowledge? You decide that. The very name could very possibly identify something non-literal or symbolic, and it doesn't lessen the core principles of faith that God is creator. Others would say, well, so is it possible, we're extending out of Genesis 1, but is it possible then there wasn't a talking snake? You need to wrestle with that. I think it very well could be shining a light on a truth that we have a spiritual adversary who seeks to deceive us. And sin entered the world because we were deceived. And now there has been this cosmic force between good and evil. And God's promise is, in the end, good will win. You may need to wrestle with this. I know that some of you, maybe of an older generation, you're upset. And some in a younger generation, you're actually breathing for the first time like, okay, I don't have to check my brain at the door, that maybe I can reapproach Scripture and begin to learn from it and allow it to be deposited in me. Now, let me be really, really clear about something. Some have already turned me off. They'll never hear this part. There is a danger to what I'm suggesting. And I am not suggesting in any way that we allegorize the rest of Scripture. Hear me very clearly on that, right? I'm not saying that we take whatever part of Scripture that we don't like or we don't understand and we suddenly say it's an allegory, but we are talking about a portion of Scripture that was written to be poetic. And so in my mind, it's quite possible. But you need to wrestle with that yourself. Either way, whether it was a literal 6 days or not, it doesn't change my faith. And it shouldn't change your faith if God is still creator. If we are still created in his image. Scripture has always been beautiful to me. I believe firmly, 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. But nowhere in there does it say for science study. It's a book of faith. It creates a washing of the mind. It regenerates the heart because it is inspired by God for that purpose. So take a breath for now. For now, I would ask that you would stand with me, even in your home, as we recite an age-old creed that has been spoken by men and women of faith for 1,700 years. this is what I believe. Let everything else, including what I just told you about the possible creation account, let everything else be shaved off. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Let everything else be scraped away. This I stand on this. Understand, there's no power in the creed. The power is that it's pointing us back to Scripture, and it takes all of what Scripture teaches and it puts it in this concise form. This I believe. Pray with me. Lord, so much of faith is being challenged right now and pulled in numerous directions, and these barnacles are attaching to faith, and it's distorting what faith was to look like, what you intended it to look like as the author, as the pioneer of faith. And we just desire to get back to what matters most. And so would you encourage anyone who is frustrated, anyone who is struggling, anyone who looks at Christianity or the Christian faith or the church and wonders, I'm not sure if I want to be a part of that. Would you encourage them that this is what it is about? This is what matters. It is you. I believe in this. Would you encourage those who need to be stirred, to re-engage, to be part of the Christian community? Would you encourage those who maybe have allowed some barnacles to attach themselves to faith? Would you encourage them to scrape them away and get back to what matters most? Would you encourage us today? And then would we be carriers of that message? I believe the message of Jesus still matters and is relevant today. Church, be blessed this week as you push everything else aside and step into what matters. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church. Sign up for Financial Peace University. Sign up for the relationship goals. Whenever you're ready to come back, we're here. We're waiting. We look forward to seeing you soon. If you need anything, reach out to me. Reach out to anyone on staff, info@revealvineyard.com. And we are certainly here to help you in whatever way is needed. Peace and all good to you. God bless.